Well, hello, friends. It is very good to be with you this morning, and Priscilla expressed exactly what I was thinking. It's so wonderful to see many faces that I remember and love. It's also very wonderful to see many faces I don't know. This is a good, visible sign that Jesus is indeed building his church, even here in Wilkinsburg. The Lord's also been faithful to build his church in Manhattan, Kansas. For those of you who are here, maybe you can believe that it's been 5.5 years since I've been with you last. And Adrian sends her greetings. She would have loved to have been here today as well. We felt it was maybe too many miles in too short a time to bring our two children with us. But she says hello. She sends her love. And on behalf of the Manhattan congregation, I bring you greetings. And also gratitude. We thank you that you have graciously welcomed Scott and Annika and Brian and Lisa, even more recently over the summer, welcoming Kirk Stewart as part of the mission team. And again, it's a great joy to open God's word to you this morning. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the 12th chapter. Our passage is found on page 1038 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be focusing on Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. But for a little bit of context, we'll begin our reading with verse 9. So again, the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with chapter 12, verse 9. This is the Holy Word of God. Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." Friends, would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for revealing yourself and your holy word. And we praise you for the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do worship you now through the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word, we ask that you, O Holy Spirit, would work in us now. Give us ears to hear, give us a mind that understands, and soften our hearts that we would believe and would put our trust and our hope in the Lord. And we ask, O Lord, that as we respond in faith and in love, you would be most honored and glorified in us, your people. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, friends, you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the people of God, and as such, we have been commissioned by Jesus himself to go out and tell others about Jesus, to share the gospel, the good news of salvation through the blood of Christ. And for those who have been entrusted with such a charge to tell others about Christ, does it seem odd? Or have you wrestled in the past with the fact that here in our passage and elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus tells people to not do what he has told us to do? He tells others, don't talk about me. Don't let other people know who I am. It seems conflicting. It seems inconsistent. Well, Lord willing, by the end of this message, we'll have a little better understanding of why he might have said that then and not saying that to us now. But also what we'll see in this passage from God's Word is even though Jesus gives instructions to keep it down, there is much about who he is and what he is like that is revealed here. And so even looking to Christ in this passage, we will be better equipped and enabled to share more faithfully who Jesus is and what he is like. And certainly, friends, for those of you who know Christ, you're aware that Jesus is magnificent. Jesus is precious in indescribable ways. If we were to write everything that could be written about Christ, the world could not contain every one of those books. So in sharing about what Jesus is like this morning, let us understand that this is not by any means an exhaustive treatment of the blessedness of our Lord. But this is a good place to be reminded of who he is and what he is like, even to you, his people. And the first item that we see from this passage, that Jesus, he is a servant. In verses 15 and following, when Jesus withdraws from this crowd and these Pharisees seeking to destroy him, it says that this withdrawal and this call to keep the people down, to keep their voices down, not making him known, that this fulfills what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when God said, "Behold, my servant." We see that Jesus is the servant of the Lord, and this is not by accident. This is by the design and the plan of God. And as the servant whom God has chosen, his beloved with whom his soul is well pleased, we see that the Son has the Father's choice. He has the Father's approval. He has the equipping and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He has a mission. He has a purpose. And as a servant, his purpose is not to serve himself. We do not see Jesus serving his own interest or trying to maintain his own image before the world. And let's bear in mind that in this instance, Jesus is going through some very tough times. If you were to go back just one chapter to Matthew 11, it begins with John the Baptist even having doubts that Jesus is the promised Messiah. I mean, John's family. John also is a beloved servant. To be doubted by John, even in a moment of uncertainty, you can see how that would hurt. And there's people not believing the signs that Jesus was performing. And then what we just read in the verses that immediately precede this is that there were Pharisees testing him publicly, challenging him, and then conspiring, trying to destroy him. So this isn't an easy time to be a servant, but Jesus maintains his identity and his purpose. We see how Jesus responds that he is in many ways very different than you and I. Now granted, in order to be our Redeemer, he had to be made like us in every way. And he was tempted in every way, even as you and I are tempted. The difference is in his response. Jesus is not a mere man. He is man, but he is also God. And the godliness, the holiness of his divinity, it reveals itself clearly in how he responds. So you and I, as limited and hindered by our flesh as we are, it seems sometimes that we can only take so much. That we can only suffer so many attacks, so many hardships, before we might unleash, before we might quarrel with others, that we might fight with our words or with our fists, that we might lash out, that we might try to divide people into camps to build up a side to defend ourselves. But this is not what we see Jesus doing. Jesus, who knew clearly who he was. Jesus, who knew clearly the Father's love and what had been spoken about him even years before. And he knew why he was here. He was here to serve. And so even when departing from this hostile situation, we read in verse 15 that many followed him and he healed them all. See, friends, in two places in Paul's letters, in Galatians 6 and 2 Thessalonians 3, he says the same thing to us, that we are not to grow weary in doing good. Now, why would he say it once? Because we often grow weary in doing good. Why would he say it a second time? Because we really often grow weary in doing good. But Jesus did not. Even when he should have been worn down by the trials and the attacks, he continued doing what he came to do, to serve. And so we are called here in this passage and from the prophet Isaiah to behold this servant of the Lord. So we see that Jesus is a servant. But in this role, we see secondly that Jesus is gentle. See, earlier in Matthew 11, 29, Jesus calls people to learn from him. He says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle." And I think you know that it is very possible to say that you are one thing and in fact not be that. But when Jesus says that he is gentle, he speaks the truth. And we see his gentleness in this passage. Now, let's not be mistaken. Gentleness is not weakness. We might often think that those who are gentle are simply gentle because they don't have the strength to be aggressive. Gentleness requires strength, and it requires the ability to restrain that strength and that ability for the good and the care of others. Jesus restrains his strength. In this moment, he does not quarrel with these Pharisees. The prophet Isaiah said he is a servant who will not quarrel or cry aloud. But certainly he could have quarreled. And had he challenged the Pharisees, he would have won. Now, he often speaks words of rebuke to the Pharisees, and he often sets them straight. But he does so with words of truth. Okay, we read elsewhere in 2 Thessalonians that Jesus is going to destroy the Antichrist simply by breathing. And so if Jesus has that kind of power in his breath, he could have destroyed all of these Pharisees. But he shows restraint. He shows gentleness. We see it in his conduct. In verse 20, we're told, in quoting the prophet Isaiah, that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Now, kids, can I see your hands for a moment? Can you just lift your hands? I want to see if any child has big hands. Most, your hands look pretty small, right? I mean, if you compare them to your parents, your grandparents, Your hands are pretty small, and they're probably not as strong. But kids, do you realize that with your little hands, any one of you could easily snap a reed in two? I mean, do you know what a reed is? It's essentially just a really big blade of grass. Okay, grass is not that strong. So I think you realize that it's not that hard Children, it's not that hard, adults, to take a reed in your hands and snap it in two. It requires minimal effort to break it. But if a reed is already bruised, if it is already bent, it takes a lot of effort to not break it. It has already given itself towards breaking. And for someone who is coming through, walking through a field of reeds that have been bruised and bent, to come through in such a way that not a single reed gets broken in two means there is gentleness. There is attention. There is care. And of course, I mean, he's not really talking about reeds. It's an example. Okay, he's talking about people. People who are weak. People who are wounded. People who have suffered the harsh realities of life in a fallen world as this. People who are bent and ready to break. But here comes gentle Jesus, caring even for these bruised reeds and caring for smoldering wicks. He gives two pictures so we might see his gentleness. If a wick is smoldering, that means that the candle has already been blown out. And perhaps you've blown out a candle and you've watched as the wick, which was once glowing bright and red, starts to fade as the blackness crawls up to the very tip, as that last remaining ember fades from sight. And when it fades from sight, it fades from existence. Now, what are some reasons that a candle gets blown out? Perhaps somebody decided that it's no longer necessary to have it lit. It has outlived its usefulness, and so it is put out intentionally by someone else. Or maybe it's just really windy outside, and the circumstances surrounding it make it really hard to stay lit. Or maybe it has simply just been burning for too long. Sometimes you see, especially with a larger candle, that the wax, as it melts and as it pools up and has nowhere to go, it can sometimes just overtake the wick itself and put it out because it has nothing left to burn. Now, if we were just talking about candles, it's not that big of a deal. But it's pretty tragic when you think that Jesus is speaking about people. People who have lost their fire, people who have lost their spark, people who are fading quickly. But to such as these, Jesus says, "No, I will not let you be extinguished. I will not let you smolder out." He shows himself in his gentleness to be kind and caring to your needs and very merciful to your needs. Now, why is it that Jesus is so merciful to us? Well, it's really kind of hard to draw up any sort of rational argument as to why Jesus should be kind and merciful. But we know that he is. And we know that we need him to be merciful because we are so miserable. And it's easier to identify the source of our misery than perhaps it is to identify the source of Jesus' mercy. We know his mercy comes because of his love, but we know our misery comes because of sin. Because of Adam's sin, because of others' sins, because of our own sin. See, everybody has sin to contribute to this mess. That is, everyone except for Jesus, who instead of bringing sin to the table, brings gentleness. And he also brings justice. Friends, we see thirdly in our passage that Jesus, the servant who is gentle, is also just. In verse 18, we're told that God will put his Spirit upon him, that he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And that in his gentleness, verse 20, when he is not breaking bruised reeds, when he is not quenching smoldering wicks, he is doing this until he brings justice to victory. Friends, in our world, in our day, in our age, justice seems to be anything but victorious. You know, just this weekend, a young man who's come to be known as the Stanford rapist was in the news because he was released from jail on Friday. And there was a lot of uproar about him 3 months ago. Because here is a man who was caught in the act of violating a young woman. Here's a man who was identified as the perpetrator. Here's a man who was tried before a judge. Here is a man who was convicted of 3 felony charges. And he was sentenced to 6 months in prison. And people were angry. People raised loudly questions of justice, questions of fairness, questions of privilege, even questions of mob justice. See, even now, that there doesn't seem to be the same media presence surrounding his release, although I hear there's a small group of protesters camped outside his family's home that even in their quest for some semblance of justice are bringing hardship and anxiety to neighbors who have done nothing except live in the same neighborhood as his family. Yes, there is a desire for justice, but it is often a misguided attempt, or it's imperfect. And when we think of imperfect justice, we see it even in when justice is served. Perhaps 6 months was an unjustly short sentence, but how many months would be long enough for justice? How many years would be long enough to replace what was taken? Can you put a number on that? In the case of murder, what kind of sentence makes up for the loss of human life? Even when corporal punishment is administered, does the taking of one life in the name of justice bring the deceased back to life? Well, no, there's only one judge who can cause the dead to live again. And there's only one judge who can administer justice perfectly. And it is Jesus. See, even the best human authorities are always going to be human. And this side of glory, justice is always going to be left lacking when administered by mere humans. But here in this passage, we see Jesus as this gentle servant proclaiming to heavy hearts that justice indeed comes, that he will be the one to bring it forth in victory. And one of the things that's left out of this quote in Matthew 12 that is expressed in Isaiah 42 is that he will not grow faint or discouraged until that time. Friends, many of us may be feeling faint and discouraged in awaiting justice. Jesus sees injustice. Jesus sees sin and he deals with it. And he will deal with it perfectly. And for those who are discouraged, there's a call to look to Christ. If you are looking for justice, find it in Jesus. He says he's going to bring it. So look to see where Jesus is going. Look to see where Jesus is. Look to see where Jesus has gone. His path to justice, it led to the cross. And when we see injustice, when we experience it for ourselves, it does you well to look to the cross. Because there an injustice was done to an innocent Jesus. But in that injustice, justice was served for sin. And normally, when justice is served, it is very painful for the offender. But let us understand that on the cross, Jesus committed no offense. We were the offenders. It was your sin. It was my sin laid upon Christ on the cross. But that's how Jesus, as a servant, brings justice for his people. He acts justly, but in his gentleness, he does it without hurting, without trampling anyone. Because even as he brings this justice, he does so as the one who cares for the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks of this world. We see that Jesus indeed cares for the victims. He cares for the oppressed. He cares for the violated, the overlooked, the marginalized, the despised, the broken. He cares for the sinner. And so, my brothers and sisters, if you have been cared for by Jesus in this way, would you give thanks to God for the cross of Jesus Christ? For there we see justice. And there, in a moment in time and in space and history, there we have reason to hang our hope upon the justice of God. And friends, if you are someone who has not known the care of Jesus in this way, for you too, there is a cross. There is a cross where Jesus died for the sins of his people. A cross where you are invited to lay your burdens, to lay your sins, to lay your heartaches and your anxieties at his feet. And know that there is justice and there is pardon in the cross of Jesus Christ. That for hurting and broken people, there is healing in the cross of Christ. And lastly, for this morning, there we find hope. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, he is a servant. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is perfectly just. And he is your only true hope. Again in verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. This is a quote from the prophet Isaiah, the Lord speaking to the Jews. And this is the Gospel of Matthew, a gospel written primarily for a Jewish audience. But even here, Gentiles, like most, if not all of us, have reason to hope. We are included in this promise. We are not forgotten. Because even here, Jesus is looking ahead to something greater than only bringing about healing and redemption in the land of Israel. And friends, let me suggest that this is the reason why he told these people that he was healing to keep quiet about him for the time. That this passage teaches us, even when it is most difficult, to wait patiently upon the Lord. Because the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, the servant of the Lord." And it's not until 700 years later that the servant of the Lord comes to his people. And when he came into this world, there were some who wanted to make him king in their own timing. And there were some who wanted to kill him on their own timing. But Jesus would prevent this. From those who would strike him down, he withdraws. From those who would lift him up, he asks them to keep it down for a while. Because he would not be made king on anyone else's terms, nor would he be made a martyr on anyone else's terms. But when his time did come, at the fullness of time, at the perfect time, he did lay down his life willingly. And he rose again to reign from heaven. And brothers, at the right time, he will come again. And he will come leading justice and perfect victory. But for now, we hope. For now, we wait. And we do not keep silent. Okay, this is not a time when God's people are told not to tell others about Jesus. This is a time that he calls you to share with others who he is, what he is like, and what he has done. And this is a time to trust in Jesus and to hope in him. This is a time to seek for justice, to do justly, but to do so according to the model of Christ, a gentle and loving servant. But again, we grow weary in doing what is good. So I offer you this last word for those of you who are weary, for those of you who are finding it to be a real struggle to hope now. Remember that Jesus says he will not quench a smoldering wick. But a smoldering wick, it must go out if it remains a smoldering wick. It has no other direction to go. So if Jesus promises that our smoldering wicks will not be put out, that means that there is a promise that he will cause you to burn brightly again. So place your hope in Jesus. He is the servant of the Lord, appointed to bring salvation. Even when we are not, he is gentle. Even when we fail to be, he is just. And friends, may you be assured that he is for you. Let us look to him in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are a kind and merciful God, full of compassion. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who has not despised the cries of the needy, that the cries of injustice have not failed to reach your ears. But when you look down upon earth and see that justice is far away, and see that unrighteousness was nowhere to be found, you acted. You took it upon yourself to assume human flesh and to live and to walk among broken reeds and smoldering wicks like us. But we thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you have been gentle to us. We thank you that you have cared for us in ways that we perhaps thought weren't possible. We thank you, O Lord, that you care about our hearts. You care about our burdens. You care about all that that makes us sad and despondent in this world. And you call us to look for hope, not in this world, but in the King of Heaven who came into this world, the servant who proclaims justice even to us Gentiles, the servant who promises that in your name we will hope. So God, would you cause us to hope again, cause us to hope afresh and anew. And for those of us, Lord, who fear that our wicks might be at their end, sustain us, Cause us to burn again. Cause us to walk in the joy of your salvation. Help us to remember who we are, those who are chosen and beloved of you, those who are your sons and your daughters, who have our identity fixed in Jesus Christ alone. And it's in that beautiful name that we pray. Amen.